Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this first Sunday in Advent is recorded in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, reading from verse 19 through verse 25 as follows. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our gracious King, beloved hearers of his precious word. The holy season of Advent, into which we enter once again today, is a time of preparation for us Christians. Preparation for the coming of our Lord and Savior, for that is exactly what the word Advent means. But it is not only his coming again to us in spirit at Christmas time, to which the word Advent refers, not just his first visible advent to this world of sin when he was conceived and by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary some 2,000 years ago. For those are only two of the most common references to Jesus' coming which we consider during these 4 weeks just preceding Christmas. Our gospel lesson read before suggests another coming, Jesus coming to be our gracious King of his people. And today's epistle lesson has us look forward even now to his second visible coming and to make sure that we are wide awake as Christians, steadfast in the faith, walking in the paths of righteousness for Jesus' sake, and battling the lusts of the flesh, which would even now, as the tool of the devil, seduce us into paths of wickedness and destruction. But my dear hearers, even as we concentrate on the coming of our Lord and Savior, let us not lose sight of the fact that we too are involved in a coming of sorts. A homecoming, a journey through this veil of tears on our homeward way to heaven, where our true citizenship has been established by God himself for Christ's sake. There, the blessed comings and goings of Advent are in no way contradictory to one another, but they actually speak of one and the same thing in the last analysis, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in today's epistle lesson, now is our salvation, that is, purchased and won by Christ Jesus himself. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. In the epistle, in the first of the epistle texts appointed for this new church year of grace, the writer to the Hebrews speaks about our coming. our drawing near to the portals of salvation this blessed Adventide, and the manner in which we should do that. And so we consider today, on the basis of this wonderful text, the Holy Writer's exhortation, brethren, let us boldly approach the gates of heaven. First of all, knowing that Christ himself has opened them to us by his all-sufficient sacrifice. Secondly, believing that his sacrifice avails for us personally according to his promise. And thirdly, urging one another as brethren to continue in and grow ever more steadfast in that boldness. The Lord promises, the Lord's penman tells us that we Christians can draw near or approach unto the very gates of heaven itself, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The Hebrews in the Old Testament, specifically the children of Israel in the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt, did not dare to draw nigh unto God's mountain, Mount Sinai. Why? For fear of God's holiness and of his wrath against sin. Knowing full well that they were altogether unworthy to stand in his presence. Indeed, the Lord had forbidden them even to come near to the mountain, lest they die. Only through Moses, their mediator, could they approach unto God. Now, likewise, in the worship of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and later on the Temple of Solomon, had a physical barrier, a heavy veil or curtain which kept the people out of the holiest place in God's house. Only the high priest was permitted to enter into that special room, the symbol of God's intimate presence, once each year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, bringing with him the blood of animal sacrifices to offer up for the sins of the people. This ritual was well known to the Hebrews, to whom specifically this epistle had been addressed. And we find the Holy Writer now using their knowledge of those former days, days of fear and trembling, of prohibition and condemnation, to show, by means of a sharp contrast, the wondrous blessings that they now enjoyed as New Testament Christians. For now, they, and we too, brethren, have boldness to enter into the holiest place. Not by the blood of symbolic sacrifices, not the blood of goats and of calves, but by the blood of Jesus, our text says. Jesus had given us that boldness to approach his holiest place, his holy presence, not by cutting through red tape, not by setting aside his laws, not by loosening his restrictions and lightening up on the requirements of his law, and certainly not by diminishing his holiness, softening the demands of his justice, but by imparting to us the credentials by which we can not only approach unto the holiest place, but the credentials according to which we can actually enter into the holiest, namely, by the blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, of whom all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were just types or pictures looking forward. They were simply what we might call today cheap imitations of the real thing, the real sacrifice to come. Jesus, our substitute in his high priestly office. He made the ultimate sacrifice when, the Bible says, he offered up himself. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place as the supreme high priest, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the sacrifices that were made to God over and over again in the Old Testament as reminders of the sacrifice to come, those sacrifices didn't have to be rendered anymore. Jesus' one sacrifice, once for all time, accomplished all of it for us and gave us boldness to enter into the holiest place. Jesus gained for sinful man perpetual access to God and entrance into the holiest place of heaven itself. He says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, which he hath dedicated, more accurately, or set aside especially, for us, our text says. What is that way? He says that way is through the veil. Through the veil. Not just through the veil, that 3-inch curtain in the tabernacle, but through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus took upon himself human flesh and blood as a substitutionary, all-sufficient sacrifice to make himself the way to heaven. Knowing this blessed fact, namely that God's justice was completely satisfied by Christ, both as to its requirements and as to its punishments, so that further sacrifices were no longer necessary, that one sacrifice gained man entrance into heaven. Just knowing the plan, that it was earned and paid for with divine precision, and that Christ Jesus himself thereby opened the gates of heaven to all poor sinners. That knowledge gives us real boldness, our text says, to approach those gates without fear. But merely knowing that is not enough. Our boldness must be personally assured to us. And that assurance, our text tells us, is the assurance that we have by faith, by confidence that the blood of Jesus, that the sacrifice of his flesh actually counts or avails for us individually. How can we have that confidence? How can we be sure that the benefits he purchased are really ours? Because, my dear brethren, our text says, we have an high priest over the house of God. We have an advocate who pleads our case in heaven before God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, that all-sufficient payment for our sins. He is in our corner. He is our mediator. He goes to bat for us with God. He is the go-between between God and men, as Moses was for the children of Israel in the wilderness, who effectively intercedes for us and lays down his perfect righteousness upon us like a wedding garment to cover all of our transgressions. He is our perfect high priest. Now, having this perfect high priest, the holy writer now exhorts us, let us draw near with a true heart, a heart sincerely confiding in this Savior of ours, in full assurance of faith, certain of its confidence in the blood of Jesus to gain us entrance into the holiest of all, that is, into the holy place of heaven. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, sure that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and our bodies washed with pure water, washed and sanctified by the precious water of holy baptism. What comfort, yea, what boldness we have in the full assurance of faith, our text says, to approach the gates of heaven itself. No more as strangers and foreigners, but as fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, as members of God's own family. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have put on Christ. We have him as our mediator and redeemer, our go-between, and the perfect sacrifice for our sins. By faith in Jesus, we can draw near to our Father in heaven as dear adopted children to ask him what we need for our life here in this world and for our soul's salvation, to ask him as dear children ask their dear Father in complete communion with him, with a sincere heart, in confident faith, justified, pardoned of all our guilt, baptized into his name, and therefore members of the priesthood of believers. The priesthood of believers who have boldness to enter into the holiest place. We are already in possession of our heavenly inheritance with the saints in light, for he is faithful that promised. Jesus already purchased that place for us in heaven and is even now making it ready for us to enjoy when we depart this life. But now, brethren, as we boldly approach the gates of heaven, which the Savior has opened for us, let us remember that although our salvation is nearer now than when we first came to faith, we still have quite a journey ahead of us through this veil of tears here in this world. Therefore, the writer of our text exhorts us as dear brethren to continue in and to grow in that boldness. He says, let's not be weary. Let's not just get tired of the fight, throw in the towel. We should urge one another to practice our boldness in our lives as Christians. And we should urge one another to do the same thing. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's not permit Satan to shake our faith in these last evil days, lest we lose those very things by God's grace we already have. Lest we lose the means of grace by which he delivers on his promises to us. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man, that nobody take thy crown. The possibility of a spiritual mugging here in this present life is still present for us every day. It's right around the corner. If we don't remain well armed and alert to the wiles of our spiritual enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh. They want to reduce and destroy our boldness to enter into the holy place of heaven for Jesus' sake. And the writer says, let us consider one another. Let us be considerate of one another, we would say today, to provoke unto love and to good works. Out of consideration for one another as brethren, we should provoke one another. We should build fires under one another. We should prod one another to practice what we preach. We should push one another to bring forth abundantly the fruits of faith in our lives. Tangible evidence that we are God's children by faith in Christ Jesus. So that not only by our words, but also by our actions, we have tangible evidence, both to show ourselves and to show other people that we are believers. So that we show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Of course, some people don't like to be pushed. Some people don't like to be prodded. Lay off, they say. Mind your own business. I can take care of my own faith. Thank you very much. And such people simply do not understand the duties and responsibilities of Christian brethren to the ones that they also love for Jesus' sake. They should be grateful for the encouragement. They should be grateful even for the admonition when they're negligent. That's what brothers are for, if we really love them. Now, how can we best urge, exhort, provoke, and edify one another? Our text says, not forsaking, that is, not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner or habit of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging, admonishing one another to do the very opposite. Assembling for public worship, as we well know, is for the regular and consistent use of the means of grace, whereby all of these assurances of the Scriptures are not only made known to us, but are strengthened in us as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Hearing and hearing by the Word of God, searching the Scriptures together with our brethren, our regular use of the Holy Sacraments, joint worship with dear brethren as a testimony of our unity together. But it also has another purpose, namely, to give one another opportunity, the writer says, for mutual encouragement, for comfort, admonition, edification, as our text clearly indicates. Thus, those who make it a habit of staying away from church, staying away from the assembly of their congregation, not only despise the means of grace, but they also shun the duties and privileges of Christian fellowship, by which we are to be of help to one another. And this mutual urging, exhortation, provocation, the Holy Writer says, is of no small importance. In fact, we should be doing more of it, not less. So much the more as we see the day approaching, as the last day grows nearer. Why? Oh, because, dear brethren, it is one of the signs of the times that the love of many who loved the Savior and His Word and His Church and His brethren, the love of many shall wax cold. And that cooling off starts almost imperceptibly in the heart, before anybody even notices it. But it isn't long before the spiritual cold shoulder manifests itself openly in a person's church life. And their brethren notice a marked change in their priorities. They begin to lack interest in the hearing and learning of God's word. Their attendance at his house for assembling together becomes irregular. They are habitually late when formerly they were always on time and perhaps even early. They hardly ever come to fellowship activities the way they used to, and rarely render personal service to the Lord in his church. Their attendance at the Lord's table is sporadic. And whereas they used to offer excuses, lame excuses though they were, my alarm didn't go off this morning, I'm sorry, they finally render no excuse at all. They simply walk in the door and walk out of the door without even a mention about their dismal record of assembling together in the house of God. The Lord tells us that true love for our brethren means restore him when he strays, admonish him when he falls, exhort him when he becomes sluggish, provoke him when his love is sitting on the back burner, growing cold. We owe that to him if we truly love him as a brother. Well then, my dear hearers, let us as brethren in the Lord's family boldly continue to approach the gates of our heavenly home in this new church year of grace, knowing full well that Jesus himself opened them unto us by his perfect sacrifice in our place. We should be boldly confident of our inheritance in heaven, urging one another to continue to grow in that boldness, to hold fast the profession of their faith without wavering even, to assemble at every opportunity, to hear and to learn his holy word whereby faith cometh, and to do his work, all the time looking forward eagerly to our final entrance into those open gates of heaven, as we studied this morning in Bible class. When we suffer the end of things temporal here in this world and gladly look forward to the glories that our Lord Jesus has guaranteed that we can look forward to, then we will join the heavenly host of angels singing, as we read in Revelation chapter 19, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Alleluia. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." God grant us all, by his unspeakable grace, such a blessed, anticipatory advent to our Savior's heavenly home for his precious name's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by abiding faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior, unto life everlasting. Amen.